Bible, I would like for you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's going to be our text today. I guess we're going to deal with trials a little bit, because the Bible says it's the way into the kingdom. Amen. We've been appointed thereunto, the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a problem that just kept reoccurring in his life and in his ministry. You know, it seems that as you read the epistles that Paul wrote, you'll often find him having to defend his ministry, having to defend his apostleship, having to defend the gospel that he preaches, because, you know, he wasn't one of the original 12. And because he wasn't one of the original 12, that was often a point of contention, I guess you'd say, that was often pointed out by many self-appointed apostles, people who claimed they were apostles and prophets and preachers and so forth. So they targeted Paul and said, you know, why would you follow him? He wasn't one of the original apostles. So as you read the epistles, you often find Paul saying, Paul, an apostle by Jesus Christ, because the Lord himself appeared to Paul and anointed Paul and called him to that unique ministry. But continually he's having to defend himself and continually having to remind churches, even churches that he established, churches where he taught sometimes for years, he would then have to write to them and try to correct them because some false teacher came in or some self-appointed apostle came in and began trying to manipulate the group or introduce some false teaching, and inevitably, they would attack Paul's ministry. They would inevitably try to take away, denigrate from Paul's apostleship as they tried to establish their own, boasting in themselves, boasting in their anointings or visions or so forth. We are studying Galatians on Wednesday nights, and you see it throughout the epistle to the Galatians. Paul's having to defend his apostleship. He's having to defend his gospel because these Judaizers came in. The Judaizers were Jews who believed on Christ, but then started teaching the churches in Paul's absence, started teaching the churches that you still have to be a Jew. That is, you still have to be circumcised. You still have to keep the Sabbath. You still have to observe the Jewish rituals and all. And Paul, throughout the epistle to the Galatians, is setting the record straight. The gospel frees us from the Old Testament law. But as we're going to see in the weeks ahead, it doesn't free us to go live a sinful life. It certainly doesn't do that. But again, you know, you've got Paul having to defend his apostleship. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, a group has either infiltrated the Corinthian church, maybe it was people who rose up from right within their own midst, or maybe it was people, you know, they had a lot of itinerant ministries in those days, a lot of traveling ministries. Maybe some of them came in, started introducing their doctrine subtly. People started picking it up. You start listening to people. They're charismatic. They seem to be wise and clever and so forth. The next thing you know, they've built a little group around themselves, around their personality or around their unique take on the gospel. And Paul's got a big problem on his hands because the church is now in a state of turmoil. We don't know exactly who the people were that rose up that were causing problems in the Corinthian church. But let me point out a few things we do know about these folks. We know, according to verses 3 and 4, that these people claimed some kind of special message, maybe special revelation. Maybe they claimed they had some unique insights into Christ. It led them to present a distorted message. Paul is writing to these Corinthians, he says in verse 2, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. That is, I want to guard you for Christ, because my desire is to present you to Christ as a chaste virgin. I'm not jealous because you're listening to another preacher. I'm jealous over you because I want you to be pure and right in faith, in your beliefs, because Christ is the one that I have to answer to. So he says, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, Christianity really is simple. Christ died for our sins. He rose from the grave. We're called to believe on him. What must I do to be saved? Well, let me give you these 22 things you must do. Actually, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. How uncomplicated is that? For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's really not that complicated. If you have the opportunity to pray with someone who, would you pray for me? I need to know Christ. Listen, you don't have to worry about, okay, what steps must I cover? It's really very simple. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Save me, wash me, cleanse me. It's really not that difficult. We have to know we're sinners. We have to know Christ died for our sins. We have to believe he was crucified and resurrected. And we have to believe that if we call on him, that we can be forgiven and saved, and that there is salvation no other way. He says, I'm worried that somebody's complicating the gospel, that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Then he says this, verse 4, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now there's some biting, almost sarcasm in this. You know, he tells us a few verses later, like down in verse 19, he says, you suffer fools gladly. That's pretty biting. The idea is you'll listen to clowns. You'll listen to lies, you'll listen to deceivers, and you don't listen to the truth. Or how is it that you're so easily, so quickly removed from the truth? This is his concern. If there's somebody preaching some other spirit, some other gospel, some other Christ, other than the Christ of the Bible, you listen to him. You put up with him. So he's concerned. His concerns are valid. Also, whoever these people were, they obviously appointed themselves and were using their position, their influence, to manipulate the congregation for money. Now, that was something no one could ever accuse Paul the Apostle of doing. He was not a manipulator. And can I tell you something? No true minister of the gospel is a manipulator. That is, they are not going to, well, let's just say they're not going to be taking up 45-minute offerings and doing everything in their power to pry their way into your pocket. You know, there's nothing wrong with preaching that ministries have needs, that they have financial needs, churches have financial needs. All of the Lord's ministries have financial needs. Paul never manipulated a soul. In fact, if you read some of these verses, well, let's just look at verse 7. He said, verse 7, have I committed offense in abasing myself that you may be exalted? Because I've preached to you the gospel of God freely without charge. Did you have to pay admission to get in? I preached to you the gospel freely. He says, verse 8, I robbed other churches. taking wages of them to do you service. That is, the offerings he got from other churches, offerings to support him, the Corinthian church didn't support him like they should. He said, I actually use their offerings to support me while I worked here among you. You know what he's saying? I never asked you for a dime. He says, and when I was present with you and wanted, that is, he had lack or he had need, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren that came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. I've never pestered you for a penny, but you know it had to aggravate him that these false teachers were beating the bushes and shaking the trees trying to get money out of the congregation. Isn't it interesting? I've always found it interesting that people are so quick to give to the wrong thing. I still think about the golden calf. Moses is on the mountain. The people are sinning. And you know what he says? I got it. Let's build a golden calf. Everybody, bring your offerings. And guess what they did? They took all their gold. All their gold, all their... They're ready to give it to the golden calf. Well, whoever these people were, they were trying to fleece the flock. And then, whoever they were thumping their own chests, boasting of themselves. And whoever they were a proud, self-righteous bunch. You can see it when Paul talks here about, you know, their boasting and so forth. But let me show you what Paul thought of them. Beginning in verse 13. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, or disguising themselves, masquerading as true disciples, true apostles. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Pretty strong language. False apostles, deceitful workers, pretenders, masquerading as the true apostles of Christ. Now let's just think about this for a moment. Let's just consider this. In Paul's absence, these people came in. Again, wherever they came from, whether they rose up from within the congregation, people looking for power, position, so forth, or more likely, they came in from outside that local congregation and began exerting, you know, trying to exert their influence over the church. They claim to be apostles, okay? Paul calls them false apostles, but obviously they claim to be apostles. So here you have them, again, denigrating Paul, saying, wait, he claims he's an apostle? We're apostles. We are apostles. Do you know people can claim anything? Doesn't make it so. You can claim to be an apostle, a prophet. You can claim all kinds of things. I heard of a guy a couple of years ago who claimed he invented the internet. You can claim anything. Doesn't make it so. Even if you have a business card, you could have your name, inventor of the internet. It doesn't make it so. Well, you can claim anything. Just remember that. Also, these people claim to have special revelations, like a higher revelation, which makes me think they had this Gnostic influence, because that's what that was all about. You know, we have these deeper revelations. Paul, you know, like Paul. Paul had revelation. Paul taught a revelation gospel given to him by Jesus Christ himself. Paul caught up to the third heaven, shown mysteries that words couldn't even convey. But these guys claimed that they had deep revelations and mysterious knowledge and so forth, divine secrets. Once again, people can claim anything. And people without a conscience often do claim things like that. You know, a person who has no conscience could actually say, you know, angels appear to me on a regular basis. Angels appear to me. I get secret messages. And look, these guys, whoever they were exerting some influence over the church. They obviously were very seductive, persuasive, charismatic. You know, that's why Paul's saying, I'm worried that you're being seduced like Eve was seduced. They boasted in themselves, perhaps in their revelations, perhaps in some things they claimed happened. You know, people can claim, again, you can claim anything. You can come in to the congregation. You might hear a guy say, we've raised 40 people from the dead in our ministry. Now, I would like to believe they did. But you know, you can claim anything. Where did this happen? It happened in the jungle. All the people over there saw it. But there's nobody to tell you or testify to it, you know. But my point being, these people were boasting in something. Maybe they were boasting in some power, some miraculous power they demonstrated or so forth. Maybe we raised the dead or we parted the river and walked across. People could claim anything. And because we are full gospel people, we know God can do anything. So we have to watch that we don't become gullible. Just because somebody said it, claimed it, doesn't mean it's true. I don't think we should be skeptical people. At the same time, we can't be gullible people. Somewhere between gullibility and belief, you know, we believe that the impossible is not impossible. We believe God can do anything. Just like we had words today to that effect. God can do anything. But let's not just swallow everything without discernment. But these guys claim revelation. Paul had revelation. We have revelation. Paul has dreams and visions. We have dreams and visions. Paul claims he's a prophet or apostle. We're apostles. We're prophets. They're claiming everything Paul said. Well, Paul says, wait, I've got some credentials they don't have. Besides the fact that Paul had the truth, besides the fact that he was preaching the real Jesus, he said, here's something that no false apostle has. Let me give you the proof of my real credentials. I've got scars. I've got the scars to prove that I'm Christ's servant. And I don't want us to overlook just how important that is. Because it's real easy to think that blessings is the mark and characteristic of God's true men of God or women of God. That it's their blessings, it's their prosperity, it's their affluence or their influence. But you know what Paul holds out as, let me tell you where I differ from these guys. They claim he's got the real thing, but they claim to have it. Where's their scars? For Christ. Scars for Christ. In chapter 11 and in verse 22, Paul says, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. You see, they were claiming all of these things. Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? Now, there's the real question. Are they really the ministers, the servants of Christ? Is Christ the one they're exalting, and is Christ the one that they are propagating, or are they propagating themselves? He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool or foolishly. He says, I am more. And here's the difference. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, or in danger of death, often. Paul had the scars. He says, he's just going to give a little summary here of his sufferings as a Christian. Are they ministers of Christ? Well, if you're a real minister of Christ in a world that hates Christ, Paul's world, obviously, was hostile towards Christianity and the cause of Christ. Our world is hostile. Even our own country is becoming increasingly hostile and intolerant of Christianity. Don't fall for the notion that a church ought to be the most popular place in town, that it ought to be applauded by all, that nobody should have any bad things to say about it. Amen. That it should be a booming success. Here's what Paul said. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Notice verse 24. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes. Except for one, minus one. 5 times he was beaten. Now, the stripes here was the Jewish flogging. There was a law in the Old Testament that a person could be flogged for offenses. You know, the Jews didn't really imprison people. That was more like a Roman thing. The Jews, you broke the law, you got flogged, or maybe executed. Or made restitution, or flogged and restitution. But notice this. They took a calf hide leather whip. And the law required they could only beat them 40 times under the Jewish law. If you were being corrected or chastised by the Jews, 40 stripes, that's all you could get. Later on in the Talmud, one of the rabbis amended that to 39 because you were never supposed to go over 40. So they just did 39 to make sure. Some people could die from the flogging. It was so severe. But they would monitor them so that if it looked like they were dying, they'd stop. Because the idea wasn't to kill them. The idea was to punish them. Notice 5 times he was beaten. You ever been beaten with a belt? I mean, really beaten. Because what they did to these Jews was they pulled their upper garment off. They would beat them across the chest. And then 3/4 of the beating was across their back. And this with a leather whip. This wasn't somebody spanking their child. 5 times this happened to Paul. 5 times. You'd think once he'd learned his lesson. But you know why they beat him? Because he was converting Jews to Christ. Because he wouldn't stop preaching. 5 times. 39 stripes. 5 times in his life. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Now this is the way the Romans beat him. They used literally rods. It was a big stick, and it could inflict horrible damage. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Notice, once I was stoned. Well, we know about that in the book of Acts, in chapter 14, where they stoned him outside of Lystra, drug his body out of the city, threw him in a pile of rubble, and left him for dead. And maybe he was dead. Maybe the Lord resurrected him from the dead. But we know he was stoned. 3 times he said, I suffered shipwreck. We read about one shipwreck in the book of Acts, but 3 times he said he suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. Imagine that. You're treading water for a night and a day out there hoping to be rescued after one of the shipwrecks. I want you to look at these experiences that Paul suffered. Now, this is the greatest of the apostles. I don't believe there was any greater than Paul. He's the one who wrote half of our New Testament. This is the man that God favored I believe, above all others in granting him the revelation that he had and giving him the wisdom to pen these epistles, this gospel message that we have. What an anointed man of God, a favored man of God. You would think God would have exempted him from all of this kind of trial. Well, if you're going to have your best life now, you would think you'd be exempted from all of this kind of stuff. Y'all awake this morning?
Yeah,
he says, in journeyings often, in perils of waters. The word waters here is rivers, you know, like river crossings and so forth. Those were dangerous things to do in biblical times. They didn't have bridges. You couldn't sit in your car and drive across the bridge. In perils of robbers, this is the same word that's translated thieves, where Christ was crucified between two thieves. These were robbers. These were brigands. These were bad people. These weren't little pickpockets or shoplifters. These were robbers. But he said he was in perils of robbers. Yes, they had crime in those days. It was very dangerous in those days, especially if you traveled, because you didn't travel on an interstate highway. You didn't travel in your own car, isolated from what's outside. No, you walked down dangerous roads, remote parts of the world, where robbers, brigands of all kinds, thieves would lie wait, rob, kill. He says he lived a life in constant peril. In perils by mine own countrymen. You know, you would wonder, where could Paul the Apostle go and be safe? Paul the Apostle. Well, he could go to his own people. Among the Jews. No, because you read over and over in the book of Acts, they wanted to kill him. Often taking counsel together. These are diverse groups. The Pharisees would collude with the Herodians, and they would say, let's kill him. People who were far apart from each other would come together over the one common goal, kill Paul. We want to get rid of him. He says he was in danger in his own countrymen. This is his own kin. That's what the word is. Perils by his own country. Well, he can certainly go live then among the Gentiles. No, he's in danger by the Gentile, by the heathen. Well, he'd be safe in the city. No, he's in danger in the city. What about in the country? No, he's in danger in the country. What about the sea? Well, he was shipwrecked three times. The sea's not a safe place either. Well, the church then. At least in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul would find security, safety. Notice what he says. In perils among false brethren. Now, I know sometimes we go through trials, and we all do, and we don't want to minimize our trials because they are very real. I know sometimes we are tempted to whine and complain because we're going through what we are, and we don't think we should be. We don't think, what did I do to deserve this, or why is this happening to me? Why is this trial taking, why is this going on so long? Why is God allowing bad things to happen to Christians all around the country, all around the world? Can I tell you, this is the way it has always been.
Amen.
The Lord himself suffered these things. The Lord was rejected by his own people. The Lord was hunted down by his own people, betrayed by his own friend, abandoned by his own apostles. He was crucified by the Romans at the instigation of the Jews. Where could he go and be safe? How many times did they try to kill him? Why do we think that we should not go through suffering, trials, persecutions, and difficulties in this life? Didn't the Lord himself say, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you? Didn't the Lord himself say, the servant is not above his master? And what they did to me, they will do to you.
Amen.
remember, there's a passage over in John's Gospel, chapter 3. We like to cite John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But let's not just stop there. Let's read the next couple of verses too. Because in John 3:17, listen to this. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, the world did not love Christ. Verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Amen. They didn't love the Lord then, and I don't believe the world loves the Lord today. They hate Christ. They hate the light. So what we're reading here in 2 Corinthians 11 is what Paul's life was often like. Verse 27. I'm in 2 Corinthians 11:27. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. This is the testimony of a man who fought many battles. This is the testimony of a man with scars. Now let me ask you a question. Having read these verses, do you detect in Paul's language any bitterness?
No.
Do you detect in his language any resentment?
No.
Not only towards God, but what about the people who inflicted these things upon him? No. Do you detect in him some desire to get even with them?
No.
Some determination to get vengeance on them? Do you detect any of that in Paul's writings?
No.
And then look, it doesn't even stop there. Because he says in verse 28, besides all of those things, that all without, those concerns that he has from without, he says, that which comes upon me daily. Here's a daily burden Paul has. The care of all the churches. The care, the burden, the concern that he carries for all of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it's a burden he carries every day. Now, you know, that's powerful. Paul the Apostle felt this heavy, heavy burden for the congregations. All these are people he loved. These are churches he labored. These are people, many of whom he led to Christ himself. These are churches he prayed for, people he prayed about. I can't identify with this kind of a burden, excuse me, because I pastor one church. And we could say that we also have a burden and a concern for our La Place congregation as well. But Paul carried the burden of all the churches.
Amen.
We carry one ministry, but, you know, I consider myself tremendously blessed and privileged because I have so many shoulders who help.
Amen.
To carry the load, who carry the burden. It's not like it's all on me, thank the Lord. But you know, Paul felt this weight. How many people do you think came to Paul? How many of you think would show up when they found out where he was? Maybe from a distant church they would come because they were having a problem in that church. Maybe some division. Maybe some doctrinal matter. It's not like they could pick up the phone and call him. So he was always answering mail, answering letters, because people wrote him, Paul, we got these concerns, we've got that concern. In fact, these epistles are letters that Paul wrote to the churches.
Amen.
Or to individuals answering their questions. And how many times did he have to stop and talk to a person who had some grave concern, somebody who was sick, somebody who was in jail, somebody who was persecuted, somebody who had a need? You know, this was a constant, all day, every day. This was part of his everyday life. There were real issues that he confronted every single day. And the weight of it all weighed upon him. Because if he didn't keep the doctrinal part right, then what would happen? Where would we be today? If it wasn't for Paul the stickler, for straight, correct doctrine.
Amen.
And at the same time, he was continuing to carry on a regular ministry, still preaching, still pastoring, still evangelizing, still apostling. He says in verse 29, "Who's weak? I'm not weak, or offended, and I burn not." Kind of reads funny in the King James, but what he's saying here is, anybody out there battling trials, troubles, tribulations, distresses, persecutions, then here's what he's saying, if you allow me to paraphrase, I know what you're going through. I can identify with that. And anybody burdened over a loved one, a family member, a brother or sister in the body that has wandered off, then I feel that burden for them too. That's exactly what he's saying here. I don't know. It would seem like these people who are raising themselves up in the congregation, you know, these self-appointed apostles, were maybe their life was a little bit glamorous. Because, you know, they didn't really labor. They just tried to come in and take over somebody else's work. It's like what you see even in nature. There are birds that will spend all their life building a nest. I mean, that's what they do, one straw at a time, build a big elaborate nest. And then a different kind of bird will come in, run them out, and just take over the nest. They're bigger, they're more aggressive. Thank you for doing all your work. Goodbye. This is now my nest. Well, you know, in the spiritual sense, there are people who do similar things. Somebody else does all the labor, does all the prayer, does all the ministry, does all the counsel, gets people saved, and then here comes the other guy. You know, Paul's really a deceiver. You shouldn't be listening to him. You know, Paul, he's an apostle. We're apostles. He claims he has revelation. We got greater revelation. He had dreams and visions. We got more dreams and visions. Get him out the nest. We take over. But, you know, one thing Paul said he did have that they didn't have. He's got the scars to prove his ministry for Christ. I don't know why I thought of this the other day, but y'all remember the old song? This goes back in the 60s. Wasn't a spiritual song. It was a love song by a fellow named Jim Reeves, "Welcome to My World." Now, I know Bob remembers it. "Welcome to My World." Yeah. I don't know why I thought of this song, but in as I'm preparing this message, maybe it was the devil, I don't know, put the song in my... No, I don't believe it was, though. But as I'm preparing this message, I'm thinking of people complaining about their trials, okay? As they would to Paul, as they would complain to Paul. Now, after he just read that catalog of what his life was like, okay, and here's somebody complaining because whatever they're going through, it's a trial, and it was a real trial. People's trials are real. But maybe they were complaining, maybe they were getting some ostracism, maybe they were getting some persecution, maybe things were going wrong, maybe people didn't like them. I can hear Paul in my mind saying, "Welcome to my world. Come on in. I don't know what world you've been living in, but welcome to my world." You think they don't like you? You feel it so sorry for yourself. Here, let me give you my handkerchief. Welcome to my world. Come on in. Welcome to my world. If you follow the Lord, you will experience what the Lord experienced. If you follow the Lord, not everybody is going to love you. You know, when you first became a Christian, none of us knew what we were signing up for. We knew we were lost. We came to that realization, I'm lost, I'm a sinner, I need Christ, my life is empty. I don't want to burn in hell for all eternity. I want Christ living in me. We knew those things. We knew we believed on Christ. We knew we believed that he rose from the grave and that he died from our sins. But you know, as Christ calls us to himself, as we walk with him. You know, it just seems like the way gets narrower.
Yes, it does.
As more and more he calls for us to lay aside the world and the things of the world. To get rid of the baggage. When we first came through the Christian turnstiles, we had all kind of baggage with us.
Oh, yeah.
But the further we go with the Lord, the more baggage, you know, just falls off. And
thank you, Lord.
By the time you get to where you are today, I hope that you've come to the realization that you have joined yourself to a persecuted minority.
Amen.
You have not joined the majority. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about just people who have some vague notion about what a Christian is. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have signed up to be a follower of Christ. He says, if you're going to follow me, then you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow me.
Amen.
You follow me. That means we follow his teaching. And we follow his example.
Amen.
He was certainly not the most popular fellow on the block. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been persecuted since its beginnings.
Amen.
It has always been that way.
Yes,
it will always be that way until this world culminates. I read the newspapers like the rest of you. I hear the news like the rest of you. I hear what's going on in the rest of our world. I see the persecution against Christianity in the Islamic countries, in communist countries, in other heathen countries. I see those things just like you. I hear the concern, the worry, the distress. It has always been that way. Not that we should be passive about it. We must be men and women of prayer, but we must not be fearful about it. Remember, you have joined the persecuted minority. Right here, we have been isolated from it and to a great deal insulated from it. But there are increasing trends in our country to take away our Christian rights, freedom of religion. We know, if you've kept up with any of the news at all, there are Christian bakers, Christian florists, Christian bed and breakfast owners, Christians who have convictions about making gay wedding cakes or flower arrangements for gay couples, who have been taken to court, who have lost their cases, who have been fined thousands of dollars, in some cases hundreds of thousands of dollars. In some cases, criminal charges for discrimination has been threatened against people. They have lost businesses, lost fortunes, some of them in danger of losing their homes because of their Christian convictions. Because they said, you know what, I am a baker, and while I do make wedding cakes, I just can't in clear conscience make a wedding cake with two men on it. I can't do that. I consider my business my ministry. This is my ministry in the Lord, and I can't do it. Well, you know, the United States law is saying now you can't have those personal convictions. You cannot do that. We will punish you for discriminating against the homosexual community. Now, it would not be wrong for a Christian to claim his rights, his First Amendment rights, the freedom to practice religion, and that you can't isolate your religion to the church place. They say, well, you can be a Christian all you want at church. But when you walk out of church and you're a baker, a florist, or whatever it is, you cannot discriminate. You can't be a Christian over there and think that you can get away with it in the United States of America. Well, let me tell you, change has come. And change is rapidly coming. You heard about the Atlanta fire chief who lost his job because he dared teach a Sunday school class. Not only did he teach a class, he wrote a little book for his class. And in the book, he declared that fornication was sin, including homosexuality. You can't have that opinion if you're going to be a fire chief in Atlanta. He lost his job. I just heard yesterday that he's suing. Because of it. You know, he's going to claim his constitutional rights. Now, Things are changing in the United States. Will they continue to get worse? I suspect they will. I suspect they will. I suspect there's going to be some blowback against the homosexual community and even against this ACLU. But, beloved, can I tell you, the world doesn't like Bible-believing Christians. And that dislike is going to increase. I would like to remind you that you signed up and joined a persecuted minority. That's just the way it's always been. The Church of Jesus Christ has been persecuted from the beginning. As horrible as the things are that we've read about and heard about, and our brother was here Wednesday night filling us with all kinds of information about the horrible atrocities going on in the Middle East, and it can rile you up and stir you up, but you have to remind yourself, you did not sign up as a Christian to go to physical war against another religion or another people. You didn't sign up to kill.
Nope, I didn't.
Luke 9:56, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I'm going to tell you, I heard everything our brother said Wednesday night, and my flesh, you want to go get your weapons, and that's what the flesh wants to do. Let me ask you a question. How many people did Jesus kill? How many did he shoot? How many did he stab? How many did he shoot with his bow and arrow? How many times did he tell his disciples, get your weapons, we're going to bust out of this mob, we're going to take as many with us as we can? How about the Apostle Paul? How many did he kill? Now, before he was the Apostle Paul, he was a persecutor of Christians and responsible for the deaths of saints. But after he got saved, mobs would conspire against him. So let me tell you what Paul did. He'd get all the guys together. He said, look, everybody get your sword, because they're waiting for me outside the gate. We are going to get them. Let's go get them. Let's kill as many as we can. That's not what he did. He escaped over the wall in a basket. If they persecute you in one place, the Lord said, go to another. The Christian army was not a murderous army. For hundreds of years, we were the persecuted. For hundreds of years, the persecuted. The Romans persecuted the church. The Jews persecuted the church. It was only after probably the 4th century, when the church was cold and backslidden, that they started adopting the world's ways and the world's tactics. They started acting like the world, aggressive, militant in the wrong sense, you know, wanting to kill and smite and so forth. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
The Lord did not take up arms to go after his enemies. And he said to his disciples, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then my disciples would fight. But now, it's not from here.
Amen.
The Lord himself was crucified. All of the apostles died martyrs' deaths, with the single exception of, well, besides John, who was exiled, Judas, the false apostle. But the rest, you know, including the Apostle Paul, they suffered martyrs' deaths. When the Lord was crucified, remind me of his words. Did he say, I'm going to get y'all for this? Was there anger in his voice? Was there rage? Was there bitterness? Was there resentment? Was he threatening to come get the rest of all those people who were nailing him to the cross and who falsely accused him? No, he prayed for them. Father, forgive them. If you've ever had the opportunity to pick up a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs, I would strongly recommend, if you've never seen it or heard of it, write it down. Fox, F-O-X-E-S, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Get a copy of it. You can get them online cheap. You won't be able to read much at a time. It's a pretty thick book because it'll just break your heart. The Christian church has always been a persecuted minority. If you signed up to rage and rant and kill, you joined the wrong army.
You're right. Amen.
The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
I know what the flesh wants to do.
Yep.
I mean, we all know what the flesh wants to do. John 10:10. It's the thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and to have it more abundantly. Remember when I read a couple of weeks ago the Nigerian pastor who got on the radio and told the church that where churches were burned, Christians were killed. He got on the radio and he said, pray for these Muslims. Do not go out and seek vengeance. Christ has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Let's remember, we're lights in a dark world. We must be lights. That means we must be different from the darkness. We can't have their anger. We can't have their hatred. We can't have their bitterness. We can't have their animosity. Not if we intend to inherit God's heaven. It is the nature of Satan to hate.
Yes, it is.
It is the nature of Satan to kill. The Lord said he was a murderer from the beginning.
Amen.
Come on.
That's true.
Jesus said he was the good shepherd. He's not the slaughtering wolf. He's the good shepherd.
Amen.
Let me read a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 9. Beginning in verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Wait, rejoice? People are mocking you, mocking your faith in Christ, persecuting you, ostracizing you. He says, rejoice. Or how about this passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Look, we hear the reports, we hear the persecutions, we hear of the terrible things that ISIS and other Islamic groups are doing to Christians, persecuting them, and look, the flesh boils. It'll make your blood boil. It'll make you want to say, just bomb them all.
Right.
Just kill them all. Like the sons of thunder. Call down fire.
Yeah.
And consume them all. And then the Lord had to tell them, he said, you do not know what spirit you are of. And let me tell you, that's a strong rebuke. Because our flesh wants to call down fire. Our flesh wants to destroy and kill. But let me tell you, that's not the nature of Christ. He did not come to kill or destroy. That's the devil who kills and destroys. The Lord says, I'm come that they might have life. He came to seek and save the lost. Who is more lost than those who are lost behind the dark, demonic curtain of Islam?
Amen.
Right. You cannot hate. The devil hates. You cannot harbor all this bitterness, anger, and resentment. That's from the devil. The devil is full of resentment, hatred, bitterness. No, Christ is just the opposite. We do live in a fallen world. We live in an immoral world. Yeah. Don't join them. We live in an angry world. Don't imitate them.
Amen.
We live in a violent world and a confused world that hates the light and loves the darkness. But can I remind you, Jesus lived in this world too. And it was dark then. It was a dark world then. He lived in it. He overcame. Paul lived in it. The apostles lived in it. It was a dark world then. They overcame. We too are called to live in it, but never be of it. Let our light shine. Be the light. And act like Christ.
Amen.
Be like Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read a verse over here. Y'all awake?
Yes.
All right. 2 Timothy 3, I want you to listen to this. Paul said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You joined the persecuted, not the persecutors, the persecuted. You joined the ranks of those that this world likes to afflict and oppress. You did not join those that afflicts others and oppresses others.
Amen.
We go through trials, we go through tribulations, go through difficulties, and that's the world that Paul knew, that Christ knew, that all the early church knew. I can still, you know, in my imagination, Paul is saying, "Oh, you're going through trials. Welcome to my world." Oh, Lord Jesus, help us. Can we turn to one last passage? One last passage today. I would like for you to turn with me to Psalms 37. Just, this has to be one of your favorite psalms. Psalms 37, Psalms 34, or Psalms 1 through 150. Those are. My favorite too, Joe. Psalms 1 through 150. All right. Psalms 37. Verse 1. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they will soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. Verily thou shalt be fed. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust in Him. He'll bring it to pass. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. Why? For evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they'll inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." What do the weak do? The wicked do? Verse 12, "The wicked plots against the just and gnashes upon him with his teeth." Verse 13, "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, they've bent the bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright manner of life. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, their bows shall be broken." You know, let's keep in mind that the Lord still reigns. He still reigns. And when you see the world going to hell the way it is, and so many terrible things happening all around us in other nations and even here in our own nation, don't think that God is no longer the great conductor of the orchestra.
Amen.
Because you know, he's still the conductor.
Yes,
he still reigns supreme. The Bible tells us over and over again that the Lord Most High reigns over the kingdoms of men. And even wicked men are in places that they are because the Lord himself has decreed that they be there.
Right.
We have to remind ourselves of these things, because I want to be angry and I want to, you know, that's the flesh. And my wife helps me out a lot.
Amen.
You know, because, you know, I'll start rumbling or grumbling and she'll say, God put that man in there. You pray for it. And I remind myself of that. That's right. That's right. God says he puts in positions of power the basest of men. And sometimes he raises them up for the judgment of a nation, the judgment of a people. I rest in this knowledge that the God we serve reigns supreme over heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. And the great conductor is conducting this orchestra and bringing it to the grand finale. And all of this is leading up to the grand finale. These things must come to pass. They must come to pass. So let you and I rest in him, trust in him, and stay on course. Be a man of God. Be a woman of God. Let your light shine. Be a woman, a man of prayer. Do not falter. Do not waver. Do not grow weary. Do not grow terrified. The Lord is with us.
Yes, he is.
This world may get worse and worse and worse, but you know what? We're safe. We're safe.
Amen.
Under the shadow of the Almighty. Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Father, we pray, bless us, keep us, preserve us, mind, body, soul, and spirit. Let our minds, Lord, be focused on you, your faithfulness, your goodness, your mercies. Let us, Lord, stay on task. Let us not be sidetracked. Keep our hearts, Lord. Keep us from allowing the poison of anger and hatred and animosity and bitterness. Keep us, Lord, from allowing these things a place in our lives. Let us remember, Lord Jesus, that you loved us when we were lost, and that you love still lost men and lost women all over this world. Let us remember, Lord, that you came to seek and save the lost. Lord, keep us on task that we too would be doers of your will. Keepers, Lord, of your truth, heralds of your gospel. Use us, we pray, Lord, in a dark time and in a dark place. Don't let us, Lord, don't let us just become like the world, so full of anger, so full of poison. Lord Jesus, help us, Lord Jesus, to follow your example, to be like Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Amen.